you very much for the music. We're looking this morning at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul seemed to be continually, or to a great extent, consciously aware of the place from which God had brought him. And I think it is a great tribute to him that he is able to reflect upon that and draw from it in a manner in which he is able to minister to those to whom he is writing and those to whom he would minister orally perhaps. And I think it is well for us sometimes to reflect as well upon where did the Lord find us and what has he done for us. Because then we can be a source of encouragement perhaps to those around us who find themselves in situations where they feel perhaps that maybe I am beyond the reach of God. I remember a lady down in our area years ago whom I had known since I was a young fellow. She was a few years older than myself, but anyway, we developed an acquaintance we worked together for a while back whenever I was in school down there. But then later on, after we moved back into the area, I had a chance to visit with her, and she was unsaved at the time, and I said I would talk with her about her soul, and she would be very open and receptive to the gospel. But I remember her telling me on one or more occasions, she said, I said, you know, the Lord is able to forgive you. The Lord wants to forgive you, or something to that extent. But she said, you know, I know the Lord can forgive me, but I don't know that I can forgive myself. I have no idea what she was talking about. I never did ask her. I really didn't care. That was not my business. But my business was to let her know that the Lord can forgive. And the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is telling us that the Lord can forgive. And we need to understand that, because there's a tremendous number of people in the world today, and there may be some in this room this morning that has a real burden in your heart. You may be thinking even in the same manner in which this friend of mine, who she later trusted the Lord, by the way, and she is now in heaven. But the thing is, she was wrestling with this problem in her own mind and in her own soul for some reason or the other, that she felt that maybe there's things in my life that the Lord cannot forgive. As far as I knew, she was a fine moral woman. I knew nothing I knew nothing at all about her in any negative way whatsoever. But anyway, this was her expression in relation to her circumstances before God. But you'll notice here the Apostle Paul is reflecting upon his own personal experience. And he is drawing from it, and he is seeking to challenge our hearts, perhaps. And certainly he was challenging the heart of Timothy and those to whom Timothy would be ministering, perhaps. But certainly we can draw from it as well, and our hearts can be encouraged as well this morning. You see, first of all, he speaks about confidence. Confidence. You notice what he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Lord counted me faithful, Paul says. The Lord enabled me, Paul says. The Lord put me into the ministry, Paul says. The Lord gave me a place of service, is what he is saying. He strengthened me. He enabled me. He gave me the strength to go, and he gave me the strength to do, and he gave me the strength to minister, and he gave me the strength to be what God would have me to be in this world. You remember that in Ephesians the apostle writes concerning our circumstances before we got saved. He says, we were without strength. When we were without strength, you see, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I said Ephesians, that's in Romans, isn't it? You knew that. But anyway, but here we see he is reminding us that there was a time that we were without strength. And so Paul says, though I was without strength, yet the Lord gave me strength. He enabled me. He gave me an ability to be able now to walk before God in the power of the Spirit of God. The unsaved man cannot do that. You have various unsaved people under various circumstances. They want to serve God, they say. Just a few weeks ago, there was a man in our neighborhood who died in a car wreck. I've heard that he was killed in the car wreck. I've heard that he had some kind of a physical problem that caused him to wreck. I don't know the details of it, but he died, understand, in the car wreck. But I remember him from years ago, whenever he was a younger man. He was a worldly man, a wicked man, and he had a pet rattlesnake. Now, a man has to be tough to have a pet rattlesnake. I mean, he is not the ordinary fellow. And so he had this pet rattlesnake. He kept him in some kind of a container, I understand. I never did see the snake. One night, they were partying over at his house, and he decided that he was going to show off his pet rattlesnake. Well, he did, and he reached down into the barrel where the snake was, and the snake was in no mood to be caressed. He was in no mood to join the party at all, and so he bit him. Bit him on the hand. And Joe was hospitalized. And I went into the room where Joe was in the hospital. And here is this man who was unsaved and perhaps who has never once in his life sat and listened to the gospel with any attention whatsoever. And I'm beginning to present the gospel to him and challenge his heart from the Word of God. And he says to me, well, he says, I guess the Lord has something for me to do in this community. I think he must have something for me to do, you see. He spared me, and he's kept, and you know, after all of this, I think that the Lord has something for me to do. I said, yes, he has something for you to do. He wants you to get saved. That's what you need to do. But you see, there are those who think that, well, I can do for God in my own strength. But you see, the apostle says the Lord is the one who strengthened me. And the second thing he says he counted me faithful. If you go back into the opening or chapters of the book of Exodus, and you'll find Moses on the backside of the desert. He's been out there for 40 years. God has been working in Moses' life. Someone has said Moses' life is divided into three major sections. 40 years learning to be something in this world. Then the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, learning to be nothing. And then the last 40 years of his life, he learned that God was everything. And so Moses now is on the backside of the desert, and the Lord calls him. You remember there was that burning bush, and Moses goes over and approaches it, and the word from heaven says, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And then he sees this wonder, and God begins to speak to him, and then he gives him instructions on how he wants him to go into Egypt now and go before Pharaoh, and how that he is to go there and tell him to let my people go. Well, of course, you know, Moses is like you and me sometimes. Oh, Lord, if I go there, then they won't listen to me. Well, who will I say sent me? Well, you tell them that I am sent you. The God who is the self-sustaining God, the self-sufficient God, is the one who sent you. Well, then he, well, you know, I'm slow of speech. I don't think he meant he was from the South. He would just, having a difficult time speaking or something. Well, you know, like some of us, you know. I've heard men say, you know, I can't talk in front of people. And some of you may be in that category. I can't talk in front of people. Well, I'm that way. I have a hard job talking in front of people. I'm a very shy, timid fellow. If you haven't noticed that, you just haven't studied me closely enough. But the point is, we have all kinds of excuses. All kinds of excuses for not doing what we're supposed to do. And Moses was right there doing that very thing, making excuses for not doing, obeying the call of God to his life. And God struck down every one of them, or overruled every one of them. Not one of them was able to stand in the face of God. But it's interesting, is it not, when you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you read the account of Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, well, he says, but let's see, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That doesn't sound like the stammering lips of a man, does it? That doesn't sound like a man who was so reluctant. Isn't it a marvelous thing that in the midst of our stammering and in the midst of our reluctance and in the midst of our hesitancy and our reticence and our willingness, our unwillingness to stand up and be counted for God and to do what God would have us to do, that when we stand forth and whenever we assume the responsibility, Paul could say, he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. You see, we do the reverse. We don't know what a fellow's going to do. I mean, we just don't know. People get married on faith, and they don't know. We don't know. That's just plain as anything. We don't know what that person will. We believe this is the thing. We count them faithful at that particular point. God does this for us. He says, I'm counting you are faithful. You remember whenever Saul of Tarsus was arrested on the road to Damascus, and then Ananias came to him. He says, now you have to tell him, the Lord had told Ananias, he says, you tell him the things which he must suffer for my sake. Well, he counted me faithful. You go back and you see how there he was. What was he doing? When the Lord met him, when he encountered the Lord, first of all, you remember he was at the, where you first meet Saul, he's at the stoning of Stephen's, and in chapter 7 of the book of the Acts. And it's a rather simple statement. After Stephen has been stoned and he dies, And it says, and they, then he says, and they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's how he comes on the scene. You start at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 8, and what do you see? Saul is on his road, and he is, he's out around, and he is breathing out threatenings, and he is raising havoc, I believe is the language there, where he is going on and he is causing disturbances among the Lord's people. And then you get over to chapter 9, and there is where he is, has the permission to go and to enslave or arrest all of those persons that he can find after the way who are calling on the name of the Lord. And the Lord encounters him there, or he encounters the Lord on the road to Damascus. Paul says, he counted me faithful. Then a third thing, second thing here, after we look at the confidence that God has given to him or spoken concerning him, you remember there is a conquest that is mentioned in verse 13. He says he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? A blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. What were you before? What are you now? If you're not saved, you think back on your life and you say, well, what was I before? What was my past? Well, some of us, or some of you, perhaps have glorious past. You may look back and say, well, I always did what my parents told me. I always kept the law. I didn't speed when I drove, and I was always home when my parents told me to be home, and I never sassed my parents, and I was always behaving myself in school. And I've never even got a traffic ticket. You know, some people have such exemplary past. I knew this man in Spanish Wells who was the chief school executor of the area. And this man, when he was a teacher in the school system, some of his former students told me that, said, I have seen him stand up in the mornings reading the scriptures, and which was a common thing which they do in the public schools in the Bahamas. And they said he would be reading the scriptures and the tears rolling down his cheeks as he was reading the scriptures. And he was an unsaved man. An unsaved man standing up reading the scriptures. And they said, as far as that man is concerned, I went into his home with Brother Aziel Pender, and we were talking to him about his soul. And they said to Brother Aziel said to me, that's one man. He says, nobody on this island can point a finger at. He has an exemplary life. Late in life, or after he was retired, he trusted the Lord. And he stood up and gave his confession of faith in the local assembly down there. And he said to those people, he says, you're looking at a very, very wicked man. He said, what? To reject the gospel, to reject the work of Christ, to try to achieve in my own strength. That's the height of wickedness, he thought. And he saw the evil in his own heart, which would cause him to try to justify himself for all of those years. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. This man was not a blasphemer. He says, I was injurious. This man was not injurious. Paul says, I was a persecutor. This man didn't persecute the church. And maybe you don't either. But are you saved? So you see, it's a revelation of the heart of God that can reach into the life of an individual who has been in rebellion against God and draw him unto himself. We sing that song sometimes. Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, set him free. Hallelujah. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. Is that your testimony? Do you know that for yourself this morning? Paul says, God conquered me. Christ conquered me. Christ won the battle over a blasphemer, over a persecutor, or one who was, in one translation, a violent aggressor. I may have told you this story. I can't remember where I tell stories. But I was sitting in a baseball stadium up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, one night, back in the 60s. The Philadelphia Phillies were playing some team. I don't remember who it was right now. I didn't see but a couple of games. I should remember, but I don't. But there's a man that was playing for them by the name of Richie Allen. Or Dick Allen, he was later called. He was the star player. He was the man that the team was depending on, keeping them going for the pennant race. You know, that's all they do. That's they're always going for. But Richie Allen was in a slump. Now, when the chief batter is in a slump in Philadelphia, they can give you a hard time. And they were giving him a hard time. He came up in the first inning, struck out. The people says, boo, of course. That's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. He came up about the sixth inning, got out again. Boo, of course. It continued. Somewhere during the play there, he was playing third base. They were, some guy hit a drive coming right straight to Allen. He fielded the ball. He threw the ball to first base, but it was a bad throw. Pulled the first baseman off the play, off the plate. And the man was safe. Boo! He was getting it then. And I think it was the same player that made it around, was on second base in a play there. They got in a throwdown, run down, and right between second and third base. Richie Allen's on third base, playing third. They're playing full back, you know. Just going to tag the man out. They toss the ball to Richie Allen. All he has to do is catch it and tag the man. He missed the ball. People in the stands about ready to pick him up and bodily throw him off the court, off the field. End of the ninth, bottom of the ninth. Philadelphia needed one run to win. Richie Allen is up at the plate. We can go on from here. You don't need to know the end of the story, but you would miss the illustration. First pitch came. Boo! Second pitch, I think, came. Strike two. Boo! Pitcher released the ball. Richie Allen swung. The last time I saw the ball, it looked like it was still going up over center field. Those fans, they did like this. Boo-yay! He won them with the swing of the bat. Paul says, the Lord won me. He conquered me. He turned to me from one who was persecuting. He turned me to one who could preach the gospel of the grace of God. He turned me from one who was a blasphemer to one who could praise God. He turned me from one who was injurious to one who would be able to help and to be injured for the cause of Christ. That's what the gospel does for a person. And God is looking for one in this room this morning who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will receive the grace of God, the one whose heart has been in rebellion against the gospel of Christ, perhaps, or whatever your situation happens to be, where you have simply rejected the truth of the Word of God. He wants to bring you into a place for you. Notice in the end there, he says, "Howbeit, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Ignorantly. I often think about this. So you go back into the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, and you get into about chapter 5 and 6 and 7 in there. You'll be reading about the sin offering and the trespass offering. And you'll read this word several times. If a man sins inadvertently, or if a man sins ignorantly, not intending to do it, if he sins without full knowledge of what he is doing, he can bring a sin offering, and that sin offering will be acceptable and accepted in the presence of God. And you say, well, isn't that interesting? Yes. What does a man do if he sins deliberately? Well, he has to bear the punishment. Now, you come into the New Testament with that idea, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. The Lord is hanging there on the cross. He has been delivered into the hands of sinful men by sinful men, by the religious people of the day. They have given him up to be crucified, and wicked hands have taken him and they have crucified him. Peter would say to the Jews later on, "You have killed the Prince of Life." And while he is on that cross, the Lord is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they are ignorant." Well, yes, that's what he said. He says, they don't know. They know not what they do. And when we don't know, we are ignorant. Doesn't mean we're stupid. The Lord didn't call them stupid. They just didn't know. So the man who is in the place, in the book of Leviticus, he could bring an offering for his sin if he has sinned ignorantly. Isn't it a marvel to your heart this morning of the grace of God that God is willing to call your sin a sin of ignorance? If you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can forgive you of your sins. But our brother was referring this morning in the previous hour to the book of Hebrews. And there's an expression in there. It says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain looking unto a fireful indignation, I believe is the wording there. Sinning willfully. A willful turning away from the offer of salvation. A willful deliberately refusing the offer of salvation. There is no other way in which a person can be saved other than through the death of Christ. There's no one else to turn to. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I have seen people, I see it in our community now, some of our people. They had an article in the paper just sometime not too long ago about this fellow who is supposedly one of our spiritual leaders down there among us. He said his mother taught him the truths of the people. And it was handed down to her from her father, the truths. And truth which we should live by, which is our faith, which is our religion. But Christ is not in it. God isn't in it. And your Bible makes it expressly clear, neither is there salvation in any other. Human tradition is not a means whereby a person can be saved. Oral tradition, talked down generation after the generation. My question would have been to him, if I had talked with him, was, well, who originated that? Where did it start? And then what happened to people, what happened to that fellow's brother, or whoever he was? Sinning, we obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But then you'll notice there is a compounding blessing that he speaks about in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is God's offer to men and women in the world today. It's Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom. God has put all God has put everything, as we have in the story of Abraham's servant going down talking to the girl about Isaac. He says, my master has an abundance and he's given everything to his son. That's what God is doing. The life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. And so, he says, we have the grace of our Lord. It's exceedingly abundant, but it's in Christ. And in order to receive the grace of God, and in order to receive the blessing of God, one must receive Christ. It's abundant grace. David, you remember, was taken from the sheep coat and put on the throne. Joseph was in the pit, and he ended up, by the grace of God, in the palace. Amos was a herdsman. He became a prophet of God. Psalmist says that we were in the miry clay, but he set my feet upon a rock. And Ephesians tells us that we were afar off, but we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Blessings. We have the received forgiveness of sins. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, born again, members of God's family, and ultimately going to be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. His old natures that's bothering us today, one of these days we'll be rid of them. Then you'll notice in verse 15 the condescension that he speaks about. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Condescension. I drove 100 miles this morning to get here. But it was not a condescending act. It was a labor of love, perhaps, at best. Love for you and love for God. but it was not a condescending work on my part. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. He was God, Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, being made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was condescension. That was coming from the highest place in the universe, coming down to this sin-cursed world among those who would hate him, those who would ridicule him, those who would ultimately kill him, and he would die for them. He died for sinners. That's condescension. That's what he tells us, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to purchase our redemption. And so that we can say to you this morning, whosoever will, let him come. If you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. But you can never be saved by rejecting Christ. Further on, he says, he was used as a pattern. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might be show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He was a pattern, the longsuffering of God. God put up with this man in his rebellion and his going on in rejection of the gospel and his hatred of the things which were of God. And you've heard the testimony perhaps in your own life, and some of you may have had the experience of how you were one who was in absolute rebellion against God. And yet the Lord, in his persistence, he followed you and he continued to hound you, actually, and drew you unto himself ultimately. He says, I'm a pattern. He says, I was the chief of sinners, and the Lord saved me. We had a brother up in Pennsylvania, Brother Elwood Shanley, who used to come over to the meeting in Trenton, New Jersey, and he'd say, Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and said, if he was the chief, I must have been the super chief. Apparently he was quite a worldly man before he got saved. I didn't know him then. He says he showed mercy to me. And whenever he thinks about that, you see the praise that comes from his lips in verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If there is anything on the face of this earth that ought to thrill our souls, it is not the winning of the NCAA, whatever the championship or whatever it is. Some people get excited about that. Well, that's okay. If you want to get excited about those kind of things. But what should excite the child of God is that God has saved us. Christ has redeemed us. He has given us life. And if you're here today without Christ, you need to know this so that you too can join in this praise and adoration of this one who has loved you. Because God loves you. Your Bible says God so loved the world. And that includes you. You're loved of God. And God wants to save you. Christ died for you. And he's willing to save you. All you have to do is trust him. Receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's one in the room that has never done so. Won't you receive him right now? If you'd like to talk to somebody about it, somebody here would be glad, there's people around here would be glad to take the scriptures and show you how to get saved. I'd be glad to help. Won't you trust him now? Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father, for thy word. We're thankful for the message of salvation. We pray, O God, that if there's one in the room that has never done so, that they will trust thee and be gloriously saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen.